Let's go ahead and get on with our study this morning. We are here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. We've spent 2 weeks so far in this passage. If you'll look with me again at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, we want to move on. He says, "Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Now you can see right off the bat here the problem that the Apostle Paul is addressing that was occurring among the Corinthians here. As I mentioned a moment ago, we've spent 2 weeks already on this passage, on down to about verse 6, so I don't want to repeat everything. I want to get a little bit further in the passage this morning. If you need to go back, if you did not hear the previous two messages, they are on the website. You can go back and listen to those and get the information. But keep in mind that what's going on here is that the Corinthians, of course, were having a lot of difficulties and problems between themselves, and instead of searching the scripture for the solutions, and instead of seeking the insight and wisdom from those that had some spiritual wisdom at Corinth, which frankly wasn't very many, but instead of taking their problems to the local assembly and seeking for solutions that way, scriptural solutions, they were actually going to law among unbelievers, and they were having unbelievers solve the, supposedly, from a legalistic standpoint, come up with solutions for their problems. And it really doesn't work. We talked about this before. And the Apostle Paul he's telling us that really when it comes to difficulties and problems in life, he isn't saying that we're not going to have any, but he is saying that when we have some, that we ought to be able to, if we're going to judge the world, verse 2, if we're going to judge the world of the angels, verse 3, well, then how much more the things that pertain to this life? How much what he calls just the smallest matters? Now, that's an interesting thing to think about that. No matter the degree and the difficulty of the problem and the matters that we face in this life, they're just small compared to the grand scheme of things, the great picture that we as members of the body of Christ are going to participate in judging the world of the angels. He clearly says that. He says at verse 2, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" He says these things are just small matters compared to that eternal position that we will serve and have in the heavenly places, carrying on the business and government of the heavens. Isn't that amazing to think about that? So go on, he says at verse 4, "If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." And that was the problem that caught, one of the problems, additional problems at Corinth, is those who were least esteemed in the church were those who actually appreciated and valued Paul's ministry. But they were the ones that were least esteemed. Those that were least esteemed in the church were those who, like you, they were rightly dividers. They saw and appreciated the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. But at Corinth, remember, they'd been turned away from Paul's ministry and message. And hence, the Corinthians were esteeming the wrong people. They were holding in high position the wrong people. And so what the Apostle Paul is telling them, that, you know, number one, you need to take this to the leaders of your local assembly, but you need to find those at the church there that you at least esteem. You need to go find those guys who you don't really think they know very much, and yet they're the ones that really know more, because they appreciate the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. So then he says at verse 5, again, I'm running through this very quickly because we spent the last couple of weeks on this. Go back and review that if you would. He says, "I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother." And that, again, is part of the issue. There just were not too many wise, spiritually wise men among the Corinthians there, because they were listening to the wrong teaching, the wrong information. He says, verse 6, "But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers." Now think about that. If brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers, what's the fundamental problem there? Well, the fundamental problem is you're going to a lost guy to solve your spiritual problems. Think about that. The conflicts, brother with the brother, fundamentally and at the heart of it, they're spiritual problems. You can see what some of the issues were if you look at, jump down to verse 10, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Those were some of the issues. Not, there were more than that, but those are some of them. All those are spiritual problems. You're not going to solve a spiritual problem if you go to an unbeliever. How are you going to solve a spiritual problem? So he says at verse 6, brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. That's pretty direct, isn't it? Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now, I got to tell you, verse 7 is a powerful, powerful verse. It's a simple verse, but it's a powerful bit of insight and wisdom. I was talking with a man not too long ago, and he had been wronged and was trying to figure out what to do. And I read to him that verse, because he asked me, he says, well, I can't just sit back and take it. I mean, I got to stand up for myself. And that was the kind of the general concept of what he was trying to convey. And I asked him, I said, well, you know, so let's say you go stand up for yourself and you get whatever coming to you that you think is coming to you and so forth. I said, what did you really accomplish, you know? I said, you ever considered this verse here? Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And it was a real shock to this man that I even suggested this, let alone that verse was even in the Bible and in Paul's epistles, you know. So, but that's really a good verse. That verse, see, Paul says, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? We live in a society, in a world, where you constantly hear things like, I've got my rights, and I will not be defrauded, and that type of thing. And okay, fine, you got your rights, and okay, you can use the legal system. But in the end, is that always the best choice? In the end, does that really accomplish what you need to have accomplished and so forth? And in the end, when you're out there in the heavenly places ruling the world of the angels and so forth, that little thing down here that you let just so rile you up and everything, was it really worth maybe producing a bad testimony? See, because that's what's happening here. These guys are trying to get themselves justified and so forth. It's producing a terrible testimony to the city of Corinth and so forth. And Paul says, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? That's a verse I've had to think about over the years, just in terms of, especially in the area of when people make false accusations against either this ministry or myself or my friends in the ministry. And of course, you know what I'm talking about, some of the brothers that we preach with and teach with, who we love and dearly and highly respect, and others will come along and badmouth them or say things like that. And you know, you just at some point you just got to say, well, let's just get on, you know, let's just get on with the ministry. People can say what they want to say and do what they want to do, but at some point let's just move forward with the ministry, and rather than getting focused on things that sidetrack us. And the Apostle Paul, he says here, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? The Word of God says that each of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're all accountable. So if somebody comes along and defrauds you or defrauds me or defrauds one of our, you know, dear brothers or sisters in Christ and so forth, you know, that person's going to give an account one day. So we can either let it weigh us down or drag us down and get us off track, or we can just say, you know what, just deal with it. Just, you know, allow ourselves to be defrauded and move on. This is such a powerful passage of Scripture. This kind of insight, friends, verse 7, the principle conveyed in this verse can really set you free from that whole self-centered concept of always having to be right and always having to be justified. You know what I mean? Again, we live in a society, we live at a time when everybody says, I have my rights, and it's, you know, I'm not going to let anybody take advantage of me and that type of thing. And, well, that person did this and that person did that and they've got no right. Well, listen, if God dealt with us, each of us, on the basis of what we actually did and what actually deserved, listen, we'd spend eternity in the lake of fire. And because God has dealt with us on the basis of what Christ did at Calvary, He died there our death. He died there for our sins. Because God has... See, Jesus Christ, He took wrong for you and me so that we won't have to take the wrong. He took what I deserved so that I don't have to get what I deserve. Instead, I can get what I don't deserve, and that's His grace. That's eternal life. That's the free gift of God. And this verse is a powerful verse. It can really set you free from always having to be right and always having to have everything just perfectly justified and so forth. That verse says, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? He says at verse 8, nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. I mean, and not only that, you're doing it right in the sight of the unbelievers. See that? So he says, that's not the way to solve these issues. That's not the way to solve these problems. He says at verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Listen, if the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, if the unsaved are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, then he's saying to them, why then are you as Christians, as the righteous, the believers, why then are you taking your problems to a bunch of unsaved people to solve your problems when they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Why are you going to them as a source of helping you solve and think through your problems? They don't have the insight. They don't have the wisdom. They don't have the divine perspective that you have as a member of the body of Christ. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now think about what he's saying here. Go back, if you would, to verse 1. He says, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. That unjust, that there's, those are unsaved people. Verse 6. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. The unjust at verse 1 is the unbelievers at verse 6. Is the verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Is the unrighteous. The believers at Corinth were going to the unbelievers in the legal system of their day to try to solve their problems. And Paul tells them at verse 9 and 10, he says, listen guys, those guys are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They don't have the perspective that you should have if you believe God's word. They don't have the insight. They're not going to judge angels. They're not members of the body of Christ. They don't understand what God's doing, so why go to them? Those guys, what they are, they're fornicators. How can they solve your problems if your problem is in the area of fornication? Those guys are idolaters. How can they solve your problems and convey to you the truth if your problem is idolatry? They're adulterers. They're effeminate. They're abusers of themselves with mankind. If that's who they are, and if that's the kind of problem you're having, how are they going to solve your problems? Verse 9, thieves, covetousness. You're going to a bunch of thieves to try to tell you how to solve your problem with thievery, covetousness. You're going to a bunch of people that are filled with covetousness to try to solve your problem with covetousness. Drunkards. You see what he's saying here? No revilers, no extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those guys are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So what are you going to them for as the source for insight and wisdom and instruction as to how to really work through, on the basis of God's word, your problems? You see, it's not going to work, is it? Now, let me sidetrack just for a minute, and yet equally important. Oftentimes, when you come to this passage in Paul's epistles, verse 9 and 10, some will raise the question, is Paul teaching that a believer can lose his salvation? Look at verse 9 again. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So sometimes you'll have people say, see, right here the Apostle Paul teaches that a believer can lose their salvation, or at least lose some kind of inheritance and so forth. And it's because of the idea that Paul says, neither any of these people shall inherit the kingdom of God. So you'll hear people say that if you as a believer become a fornicator, or an idolater, or effeminate, or a thief, or a covetous, or drunkard, then you're going to lose your salvation. Have you ever had anybody ask you about that? You ever talked to anybody about eternal security, and they deny the security of the believer? Well, this is the common passage that they're going to go to. There's a few passages in Paul's epistles where you will find that some of them will go to. This will be one of them. Another one will be the book of Galatians, where Paul says you've fallen from grace, and so forth. Well, how do you answer that in this? What is the answer? Is the Apostle Paul teaching that if a believer is overtaken with a fault to the point where they become an adulterer, a fornicator, and so forth, an extortioner, a thief, that guy or girl, that they lose their salvation? Is that what the Apostle Paul teaches here? The answer is clearly no. The Apostle Paul has already taught us that we are justified by grace and faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The eternal life is a free gift. If it's free, that means there's no strings attached. Righteousness is imputed to the believer the moment you believe the gospel, the very righteousness of God. God cannot take His own righteousness away. It's His own righteousness that He gives us. So it is impossible for one who has trusted the blood of Jesus Christ alone for their justification, it's impossible for that person to lose their eternal justification. That's a total contradiction, friends. It's impossible for one who is in Christ to be taken out of Christ. It's impossible for one who has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ to be removed from the body of Christ. It's impossible for one who has been baptized into the very death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to be removed from that, to have that process reversed. It is an irreversible process. You'd have to be cut out of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's just not going to happen. Christ died unto sin. He died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. You have been baptized into the very death of Christ. You've already died for any and all sins you'll ever commit. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean it's okay to go live in sin. You don't want to do that. You don't, okay? Your flesh wants to, but not the new man. So feed the new man, not the old man. All right? Well, if the Apostle Paul isn't teaching here in this passage that a believer can lose his salvation, well, then what in the world does he mean when he says that these guys shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Again, who are the guys? If you look again at the passage, it's very, very clear what the Apostle Paul is saying. Look at verse 1 again. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. You see the two groups, the two categories of humanity there? You've got the unjust, and then you've got the saints. Saints, if you go to verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, okay, there's believers, and that before the unbelievers. There's your unbelievers. You see the two categories again? Believers and unbelievers. And then when he says at verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous, well, that's not you if you've trusted Christ. You're the righteous. So the unrighteous, that's the unbelievers, okay? What Paul is conveying to the Corinthians is this, is that these unbelievers that you're taking your problems to, those guys are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he means by such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What those guys are, they're fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, they're effeminate, they're abusers of mankind, they're thieves, they're covetous, they're drunkards, they're revilers, extortioners. They're just like you used to be. Look at verse 11, and such were some of you. See that? He said, those guys are just like you used to be. But you guys are saved now. You guys are in the body of Christ, to the Corinthians here. You guys have been instructed as to what God is doing. You guys are the saints. You are the brethren. You are the righteous. Those guys are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but you are going to inherit the kingdom of God. So if they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and you are going to inherit the kingdom of God, then why are you, who are going to inherit the kingdom of God, going to a bunch of unsaved people who are not going to inherit the kingdom of God and trying to get them to tell you how to work through these problems that are all spiritual problems. You see what he's saying here? So he's not teaching that these guys can lose their salvation. Now, once again, let me reiterate the fact that all of the issues that they face, all of these difficulties, these faults that they have, these matters, look at verse 1, dare any of you having a matter, verse 2, the last two words, smallest matters, verse 3, things that pertain to this life, all of those things, first and foremost, are spiritual problems. They're spiritual issues. That is, they are issues that need to be solved first and foremost from the basis of our identity in Christ. If somebody has a problem with, jump down to verse 9 again, if somebody has a problem with fornication, that is a spiritual problem. It manifests itself certainly in a physical way, but it is a spiritual problem. It is a problem with the believer thinking through clearly about not only his new identity in Christ, but resting in the provision of the new man and the power of the Word of God working in the new man to say no to the old man. Same with idolatry, same with adultery and so forth and effeminate. All these issues are spiritual problems, first and foremost. Again, they manifest themselves in physical ways, but they are first and foremost spiritual problems. Verse 10, thieves, that whole issue of covetousness, drunkards. Friends, again, those are all spiritual problems in the inner person of the believer. And what the believer needs to do is, first of all, remember that they are a believer, rest in that fact, trust that the provision of our identity in Christ, that we have indeed been made dead to sin and alive unto God. We need to trust that that is the truth and then rely to, and then depend upon it to be the truth. Our identity in Christ is such that, verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. See, a cleansing, according to God's word, a cleansing has already occurred. A total, complete cleansing has already occurred. By the way, the washing in that verse is certainly not water baptism. What washing is it? Go with me to Titus chapter number 3. It's not water baptism. It's not getting washed with water. But it is a washing nonetheless. If you look over to Titus chapter number 3, verse 4. Titus 3, verse 4 says this. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Now here it is. By the washing of what? Regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. See that? See, the washing that the Apostle Paul talks about is the washing of regeneration, new life. And when the Apostle Paul says over here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, but ye are washed, that's what he's talking about. The washing of regeneration. We've got new life, and Christ is our life. If Christ is our life, we've been regenerated, we've been given life in Christ, indeed Christ is our life, then the power, the ability to live a godly life rather than living as a fornicator or idolater or an adulterer or so forth, the power to live that life is the very power of the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So the ability is there. The power is there. And the Apostle Paul is just reminding the Corinthians that you guys are washed. We like to sing washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that's true, but it's the washing of regeneration. So again, back at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Again, the issue there is regeneration. You are washed. You've been regenerated. There's new life that you have. But ye are sanctified. Now, the word sanctified means to be set apart for the purpose that God intended. God set us apart to Himself for the purpose of having us function as members of the church, the body of Christ. In this immediate context, the issue the Apostle Paul brings up is the fact that we're going to judge the world with the angels. the eternal perspective that God's Word gives us. Members of the church, the body of Christ, the things that pertain to this life are just small matters. They're just insignificant compared to the grand scheme, the big scope, the big picture of things. And the Apostle Paul says, you guys are washed, you guys are sanctified, you guys have been set apart by God, for God, for the purpose that he intended. He says again, verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. Now the issue justified there, of course, is the idea that God has declared you to be righteous. He's declared you to be righteous. How come? Because he's given you his own righteousness. Well, how could he do that? Because he's forgiven you of all of your sin. How could he do that? Because you trusted the blood of Christ that paid for all of your sins. You trust the blood of Jesus Christ. That split second, a number of things happen. God forgives you of all of your sins and the basis and merit of the blood of Christ, and immediately imputes righteousness to your account, and immediately with that imputation imputes life, God's life, eternal life. So you've already been justified. And the verse goes on to say at verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. And look at this, in the name of the Lord Jesus. That isn't that great? In the name of the Lord Jesus. That's authority, the power. When God looks at who you are, you're washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it says, and by the Spirit of our God. Just as a little side note, I don't know if you've ever noticed before, but there you have the Trinity in that verse. You've got the Lord Jesus, you've got the Spirit, and you've got our God. The Godhead is on your behalf. Isn't that amazing? God is on our side. God's for us, indeed. Now, when you put all this together, again, what the Apostle Paul is seeking to do with the Corinthians here, he wants them to understand and appreciate and live in the light of their identity in Christ. You've been washed. That is, you've been regenerated. You've got new life. The life of Christ is your power. You've been sanctified, as you've been set apart by God into the body of Christ for this grand eternal purpose of God to rule and reign with Christ in the heavenly places. You've been declared righteous by God because he's forgiven you of all of your sins, imputed his own righteousness to your account, and gave you eternal life right then and there at that split second, and lasts forever. That being the case, do you see who you are? He's saying to the Corinthians. Do you understand that you are a part of what God is doing? If you would take all of the difficulties that you're struggling with, all these small matters, and if you will analyze them from the standpoint of being washed, sanctified, and justified, you'll be able to solve your problems. That is amazing. If whenever a difficulty or conflict comes up, if you will analyze that conflict from the vantage point of the fact that you are washed, i.e. regenerated, hence Christ is your life, he's your source, he's your power, you're sanctified, you're a member of the church of the body of Christ with God's eternal purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places for all eternity, judging the world with the angels, and you're justified. You've been given God's life, God's righteousness, and it lasts forever. If you'll analyze every problem that you have from the standpoint of those three positions, you know, you'll be able to solve every one. Isn't that incredible? That's why he does it here. He says, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. If the Corinthians would realize who they were in that they were washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, then they wouldn't have to go to these unsaved guys to try to solve their difficulties and conflicts in these matters. Rather, they'd be able to realize that, wait a minute, if we've got a matter here, then Christ in me, since I'm washed, I've been regenerated, so Christ is my life, he's my new life, he's my source, he's the power of my life, then he ought to be able to live, he not only ought to, but he is able to, you know, live and live through this difficulty, the power to say no to sin and yes to God. If I'm sanctified, if I'm a member of the body of Christ, then I need to remember when a difficulty comes up, wow, I'm going to be used by God to judge the world with the angels. Well, then these things down here are just the smallest matters. And if I'm justified, God Almighty has declared me to be right. If I've got a conflict with my brother or sister in Christ, they also are washed, sanctified, and justified. So So rather than holding something against them, shouldn't I see my brother and sister as one who is washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God? Look over, if you would, back to chapter number 1 in 1 Corinthians. Go back to chapter number 1 at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And notice what it says at verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, notice what it says here. He talking about God, he says, but of Him, that would be of God the Father, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If Christ has been made unto us, if Christ is our wisdom, if Christ is our righteousness, if Christ is our sanctification and the redemption, if that's the standard, if Christ is the standard and the reality of those things for us, then when difficulties come along, when these quote-unquote smallest matters come along, we can always go back and say, well now, how would Christ think about this issue? How would Christ seek to deal with this issue? How would Christ seek to solve this problem? And then we go to His Word, go to the Scripture, see what Paul's epistles instruct us to do, and then by faith, trust that it is so, and rest in it being so. Now, if you go back to chapter 6, verse 7, you're not always going to be able to have matters resolved, perhaps, like you'd like them to be resolved. It's just not going to happen. So chapter 6, verse 7 really always gives us the default position. And when I say default, I don't mean in the sense of secondary or a lesser position, but it really gives us the position of grace. Chapter 6, verse 7, again, He says, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? See, when we're trying to work through a difficulty with a brother or sister in Christ, sometimes it's just not going to be resolved in the sense of retribution made or even reconciliation. Sometimes you just don't get along or whatever. Sometimes a wrong occurred. Sometimes somebody wronged you and you know what? You can just say, well, whatever. I've wronged plenty of people in my life, and they didn't come and shoot me. And so instead, why don't I just rather take the wrong and just allow myself to be defrauded? See, Christ in us is the power, the ability to step back and say, well, you know what? Let's just get focused on the Word of God and move forward that way. Look how the Apostle Paul addresses this whole issue. Go over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look how the Apostle Paul addresses this issue in a couple of different ways. Look what he says over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 at verse 4. Actually, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3. He says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments. But Paul himself truly suffered a lot of wrong. Unjust wrong. And he put up with it and just moved forward. He says at verse 5, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and fastings. He says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and faith, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left. Now watch what he said here. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. There were a lot of people that were going around and they were giving evil reports about the Apostle Paul and his ministry. And he didn't take the time to go out and try to fix every one of them and so forth. He says, you know what? Let's just move forward. Let's just There are enough people out there that will hear the gospel, that will believe the gospel. There are enough people out there that will hear the word of God divided and will believe it. We don't have really time to worry about all those that are just trying to, you know, launch artillery rounds into your ministry and shut down your ministry and sidetrack you. Look over how he says it over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Paul really applied the same truths to himself in his own life, his own experience. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. He says at verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." The Apostle Paul himself experienced tremendous, unjust, unwarranted persecution, stripes, imprisonments, punishments, and so forth. But he didn't spend his time always trying to have the legal system help him uphold his rights and that type of thing. On a couple of occasions, you see him stating the fact that he's a Roman citizen, and he doesn't do it from the standpoint of trying to uphold and justify himself, but rather to hold accountable to their sin those that unjustly accused him. He says at verse 24, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." Well, he didn't deserve that, but he took it. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned." He didn't deserve that, but he took it. How? By the power of the resurrection Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ living in him. That he was not able to do this in his own strength. He says at verse 27, "In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst and fasts often, and cold and nakedness and so forth." What I'm driving at is this. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that they're going to have matters. They're going to have difficulties and conflicts among themselves. That's not unusual. We still have the flesh. We still live in this present cursed evil world. But the way to solve those problems isn't by going to a bunch of unsaved people. The only way that unsaved people can think is how unsaved people think. They don't have the life of Christ. They don't have the Word of God. They don't believe the Word of God. It's not this source. It's not what they're trusting. It's not the insight that they'll use. So he says to use those in the church who are least esteemed. Find those who believe Pauline truth, believe the Word of God, rest there, and let them give you the insight and wisdom. And even if your problems can never be resolved, even if you can't come to some reasonable conclusion, you know what? Just be willing to take wrong and then just move and forget about it and just move on. He says, "Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" See, that's one of the whole principles of grace here, is be willing to take the wrong and then just move forward. Grow beyond it and move forward. You hear stories of people that they're carrying dead baggage from 20 years ago, and they're just still letting it run their lives. And then that stuff will just weigh you down. The Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. And the principle of grace here, you know what? Something has occurred. You've been offended. Somebody offended you. Somebody did you wrong. If it could be fixed, great. Don't go to a bunch of unsaved people to try to fix it. Go approach that brother or sister. Try to fix it. If not, you know what? It's okay. Just go on. If not, just move on. And think about it from the standpoint that you've been washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When you think about it from verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, "And such were some of you." Look how God sees us. He says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That is how God saw the Corinthians. That's how God sees you and me in Christ. That's how we need to see ourselves. That's how we need to see our brothers and sisters in Christ, because it's the truth. And from the position of being washed, sanctified, justified, you can solve every one of the difficulties that you have. The Corinthians, if they would have thought through these things from the basis upon those three positions, being washed and all that that means, being sanctified and all that that means, being justified and all that that entails, they would not have gone to the unsaved world. They would not have gone to these unbelievers to try to, you know, remedy their problems and so forth. They would have sat down with their brothers and sisters in Christ as mature saints and said, you know what, guys, let's fix this thing, because we're washed, we're sanctified and justified, and here's what God's doing with us, and we want to make that testimony be obvious to the world. We're going to pick up at verse 12 next time, and then we'll see how far we can get in the chapter if we can finish up next time. As always, we like to open this up for questions and answers.